Well, first of all, I want to thank Brother Craig for filling in for me again last week while we went to Oklahoma and got my grandson all married off. It was quite an experience. We had rain and rain and rain and rain, and we had to go up a hill to a ranch to get to the venue, and so we parked our cars down at a rest stop on the highway, and we had a bunch of double cab, four-wheel drive pickups pick up everybody, take them up to the... But it didn't stop anybody. There was about 200 people there. So we had a great wedding. And one other thing, if you see my arm fly up or something, I've got a TENS unit running over here. It's not the Spirit filling me up. It's the TENS unit. But one of the great things I see this morning is we got Miss Judy back with us. Isn't that a blessing? So, all right, well, we've been trying to get through a brand new study called Back to the Basics, and I had a couple interruptions where I've had to be gone, but we're going to do Psalm 51 today is where our central text is going to come from, be in some other places as well. So if you will, find Psalm 51. While you're getting there, let me just say that the devil is the tempter. He's going to tempt you to sin, and he's going to tell you that you can get away with it. But then he changes from the tempter to the accuser, because after you sin, he's going to tell you, you can't get away with that. And he'll try to get you all off balance and get you out of the will of God. And he wants to discourage you and make you think that you can never, ever, ever come back. But today, I want to talk to you about how you can come back when you're down. Psalm 51 is a record of David's repentance after he had sinned. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then to try to cover it up, he committed murder against her husband Uriah. But not only was David a great sinner, he was a great repenter. And that's why I love Psalm 51. Now, the first thing I want you to see this morning is the capability of sin in the saint. When we get saved, we don't lose our capacity for sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you're truly a child of God, sin cannot take away your salvation, but that doesn't mean that you can sin with impunity. If you're bound for sin, then you're bound for suffering. There was an ex-prize fighter by the name of Billy Sunday. I've talked about him before, but he felt that God had called him to preach, and at first nobody would give him a pulpit to preach in, and so he set up a place on a street corner, and he would preach out there. And there were people who came who really wanted to listen to what Billy had to say, but he also had his detractors, unbelievers, atheists, cynics, who would throw rotten eggs and vegetables at him and you know, talk back at him and all that sort of thing. There was always a policeman there to try to keep control of the crowd that had gathered. Let's just say this ex-prize fighter, he was justified, but maybe he wasn't altogether sanctified. Let's just leave it like that. And there was one particular cynic in the crowd who was always trying to get Billy befuddled and discombobulated and all of that. And how do you translate discombobulated in sign language? Anyway, this cynic was down there, and he was trying to generate arguments with Billy all the time, and his arguments generated a lot more heat than light. And one day, this prize fighter was ready for him. He said, well, you say, sir, that you don't believe the Bible. He says, that's right, I refute every bit of it. He says, well then, if I can prove to you that just one verse in the Bible is true, will you apologize for everything you've done? He said, I sure will, but you can't do it. So Billy jumped down there with his Bible in one hand, grabbed the man's neck with the other hand, had his head there, and he started wringing and twisting his nose like that until blood started running down both cheeks. And then he flipped his Bible open to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 33, where it says, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. He says, I believe, and I apologize. If you're bound for sin, you're bound for suffering. The doctrine of eternal security in no way gives you a license to sin. There's not only the capability of sin, there's also the consequences of sin. So what happens to a Christian if they sin? Well, David says in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." The first consequence a Christian has when he sins is that it soils his soul. David asked for washing and cleansing there because he felt dirty. Now, he wasn't dirty on the outside. He had his marble baths in his palace. He could take a bath, but he felt dirty on the inside. And that's one way that you can know that you're saved, because your sin is going to make you feel dirty. When the child of the devil sins, it just doesn't bother him. He might take the Lord's name in vain, and you rebuke him for it. And he said, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Listen, a pig never does feel dirty. But a sheep, when it falls into the mud, it wants to get out. Pig will do double backflips into a mud puddle because that's his nature. That's his character. The child of God may lapse into sin, and he loathes it. The child of God, but the child of devil will leap into sin and love it. Listen, David felt grimy when he sinned, and he said, "Wash me and cleanse me, O God." If your sin doesn't make you feel grimy and dirty, I doubt you've ever been saved. I doubt that you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Not only does sin in the life of a Christian soil his soul, it saturates his mind. In verse 3, David says, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Day and night, David's sin echoed through his consciousness. He can't get rid of it. It has saturated his mind. If you can sin and easily forget that sin, I doubt you've ever been saved. If you were saved, then the Holy Spirit in you would constantly be reminding you of your sin. And like David said, "My sin is ever before me." It'll show up as a migraine headache. It'll show up as a quick temper. It'll show up in the inability to pray or whatever, in the inability to concentrate. It saturates the mind. There are two kinds of wounds that can come to the human psyche. One is guilt. The other is sorrow. Sorrow is a clean wound. It'll heal. But guilt is a dirty wound. It'll fester and fester and never heal until it is cleansed. Now, here's the third thing. Sin can sting the conscience. David said in verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now, think about it. David had sinned against his kingdom. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against his family. He had sinned against Uriah. He'd sinned against his own body. But none of those things are what bothered David primarily. What bothered him primarily is the fact that he's a child of God, he has sinned, and his sin was an affront to a holy God who loved him and redeemed him. If all you're afraid of is punishment for your sin, then I doubt that you've ever been saved. If you're a child of God, you don't weep primarily because you know you're going to be punished. You weep because you know you've disgraced and dishonored and displeased your God. You say, "God, not only did I break your law, I broke your heart." That's the difference between a slave and a son. When a slave disobeys, he fears the whip. Whenever a loving son disobeys his father, he fears his father's displeasure. Does your sin bother you that way? Not only does sin sting the conscience, it saddens the heart. Verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And then verse 12 says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, he's not asking to have his salvation restored. He didn't lose it. Can't lose your salvation if you've ever truly had it. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I want you to know something. The most miserable man on earth is not the lost man. The most miserable man on earth is a saved man out of fellowship with God. When God saves you, he doesn't fix you so you can't sin anymore. He fixes it so you can't sin and enjoy it anymore. David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You want to know if you're saved or lost? Well, let's take the joy test and find out. Do you have joy in your heart today, unspeakable and full of glory? You say, well, no, Pastor, nobody's supposed to be joyful all the time. Well, I beg to differ. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. What's the next word? Always. He doesn't say be happy always. You wouldn't want to be happy all the time. Well, so what's the difference between happiness and joy? Well, happiness just registers the situation, the circumstances. It's like a thermometer. That's what happiness does. But joy isn't like a thermometer. It's like a thermostat. You set it where you want it to be. And you see, happiness depends on what happens, but joy depends on Jesus. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And there's one thing, there's only one thing that can ever take away your joy, and it's not circumstances. It's sin. Your sin. See, that's important to put that caveat in there, because nobody else's sin can take away your joy. If you have a wandering child, that can't take away your joy. If you have a wandering husband or wife, that can't take away your joy. You see, an ungodly government can't take away your joy either. See, the government, the child, the husband, the wife, none of those things, they didn't give you your joy, so they can't take it away. Jesus gave your joy to you if you're saved, and only Jesus can give you true joy. Joy doesn't remove the pain. Joy helps you endure the pain. That's the joy of the Lord. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If joy is not in you, it's because you're not abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. The flag of joy is flown over the castle of the heart when the king is in residence. Not only does sin sadden the heart, it sickens the body. In verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, God didn't literally break David's bones. This is poetry. We use the same kinds of analogies today. We go through something and say, well, I was just crushed. You weren't crushed. But you felt like you were. David, he simply means that God has him under extreme pressure. It's almost as if God has David in his hands and he's just squeezing the life out of him. You know, some people think that if they sin, that God will just let them go. No, that's 180 degrees backwards. If you're a child of God and you sin, God's just going to squeeze all the tighter. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. If you stay under that pressure for a long enough time, it's going to make you sick. A lot of children of God are sicker than they ought to be. You know, sickness is a complicated thing. And there are a lot of reasons for sickness, but one of the reasons is sin in the life of the child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, it talks about some people who were irreverent at the Lord's table. And it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That means they were D-E-A-D, dead. They were dead because they took the Lord's Supper with a contentious and cavalier attitude. That's why I am so very cautious about ever having the Lord's Supper. You have to have a time of self-examination because, friend, if you don't repent of any sin that's in your heart and you come flippantly to the Lord's Supper, you may be listed among those who are weak and sickly or asleep, dead. Sin sickens the body. Somebody says, "Well, Pastor, if I get saved and then I sin, does that mean I won't go to heaven?" Friend, it may mean you're going to heaven quicker than you should have. Sin also sours the spirit. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David's spirit was wrong. You ever seen a backslidden Christian with a sour spirit? I'm going to tell you right now, I'd rather be with an out-and-out pagan than to be with a backslidden Christian, because they're the most cantankerous people you'll ever meet. They're miserable on the inside, and they want to pass their misery off on everybody they come in contact with. People with a sour spirit are the most critical people in a church. And I guess they think God's just given them the spirit of criticism. The problem is they're backslidden. Look, no dish you can ever set on the table is going to look good to somebody with a sour stomach. This backslidden Christian will find fault everywhere and with everything. David committed the sin of adultery, and then he tried to cover it up with the sin of murder. And God's prophet came to speak to him, and he didn't come to speak about church finance either. He came to talk about David's sin. And he told him about a man who had a little pet lamb. It was like his own child. He was a poor man. And he lived next door to a very rich man who had thousands in his flocks and herds. Well, a stranger came to town, and this rich man takes the poor man's sheep. He's got all these herds, but he takes that one poor man's sheep who's like a pet, like a child to him, and he slaughters it and feeds it to the stranger. And Nathan the prophet says, "David, what do you think ought to happen to a guy who's done something like that?" And David rises up with absolute rage. And he says, "That man will repay fourfold." Nathan pointed a bony prophet's finger in his face and he said, "David, you're the man." David sentenced himself in his own court. The little lamb that Nathan was talking about was Bathsheba, whom David had stolen. And you see how quick David was to judge a man who had stolen a little lamb when he had stolen another man's wife? David was quick to judge a man who'd killed an animal, but he had killed another human being. People who are backslidden are always quick to judge others for less sin than they have in their own lives. They're the ones who go around trying to pick specks out of other people's eyes when they got a log sticking in theirs. They have a sour spirit. That's what we're talking about. But the next thing that sin does in the life of a Christian, it seals his lips. Verse 12 through 15 in Psalm 51. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach. That requires speaking, doesn't it? I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Sin in the life of a Christian seals his lips. David says, when I get right, I'll be a singer for you, Lord. I'll be a praying person. I'll be a soul winner. I'll teach people about your ways. When you have sin in your life, devil comes along. He whispers in your ear, who are you to be singing? Who are you to sing? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Who are you to be testifying, telling somebody else they need to get saved when you're such a miserable example of a Christian? You have no joy. You have no assurance of your own in your own heart. You know, the devil can intimidate a lot of people very easily because they have sin in their heart. When you get into that situation, how do you come back? Well, the first word I want you to write down is the word confidence. You have to have confidence that God still loves you. Notice how David prays, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David had confidence in his God for a multitude of sins. God had a multitude of tender mercies. David knew he was a sinner, but he also knew that God was a God full of loving kindness. If you sin grievously, the devil will tell you that God is absolutely finished with you. He'll tell you there's no hope for you, that God has cast you off, and I want to tell you, friend, that's a lie. There is nothing you can ever do to make God stop loving you. And I don't care how many times you've failed or what you have done, there's probably nobody who's sinned with a greater magnitude than David sitting here this morning. But for great sin, there was great grace. Have confidence in Jehovah God. The next word is confession. Verse 3 and 4 says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. That's a confession. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we will confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This isn't just an admission of sin, it's a confession. He says, I've sinned against you, God. Listen, God's never going to accept an alibi or an excuse for your sin. David could have said, it wasn't my fault. You know, Bathsheba was out there bathing where she shouldn't have been, or my wife wasn't showing me the love I deserve. He could have said, it wasn't my fault. God's not going to accept an alibi or an excuse. To confess means to agree with God about. You know, it's not my sister, it's not my brother, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. He wants us to confess our sin. When we try to cover it, God will uncover it. But when we uncover it, God will cover it. Confidence, confession, and then cleansing. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When God blots out your transgressions, friend, they are gone. Those things are buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness. And if that sin ever comes back up again, it's not God bringing it up, it's the devil bringing it up. If your conscience brings it up, that's one thing, but God doesn't bring it up again. He says, I've cast it behind my back. Well, if it's behind his back when he turns this way, it's still behind his back. You've heard me say this so many times, but, you know, if you look at a globe of the world, God says, I've cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. Why didn't he say as far as the north is from the south? Because that's limited. You go north and you cross the pole, you're going south. Go south, you cross a pole, you're going north. But if you go east, you're going to go east forever. If you go west, you're going to go west forever. And God said, I've cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. In other words, it'll never come back again. He blots it out. He removes the penalty. Then he removes the pollution. He washes you. He gets the filth out so you're clean. You're whiter than snow. God's forgotten about that sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Don't let the devil come and say, oh, yeah, but your sin's a biggie. No. God says all sin. All sin. But he not only says wash me, he says purge me. He cleans you on the inside. Wash me thoroughly, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Friend, what a glorious and mighty God we serve. When he cleans you, you're clean. But he'll never clean you until you agree with him about your sin, until you quit offering alibis and excuses. Listen, our musicians are going to come. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I wonder today if you would make up your mind, quit offering alibis and excuses about your sin, and that you would just lay it on the altar and come completely clean with God and said, you're right, God, I am a sinner. I'm the one who needs to be cleaned, purged, forgiven. It's never going to be the way you want it to be until you get to that point. When you get honest, completely honest with God, that's when he'll do business with you. It's going to be the most glorious thing you've ever experienced. There's just nothing in the universe that is good as knowing that you're in a right standing with your God. It's kind of like if you're in this world, there's nothing quite as good as being debt-free. When you don't owe anything else to anybody and you're free. It's kind of like that multiplied by a million or so. To know that you're absolutely clean and forgiven before a holy God. Does that describe your life today? What are we going to sing, Gary?
178.
Let's stand. And I want you to keep all that in mind as we sing today. And remember, you're singing this not to Gary and not to me or not to each other. You're singing this to the Lord. It's when you sing here in church, you're singing almost a prayer to God. That's basically what it is. And, you don't want to lie to God. So if you can't sing these words and mean them with all your being, all your heart, I wouldn't sing. I'd just be quiet because it'd be better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it. That's what the Word of God says. Consider that as we sing. Let's sing.
And into thy will. sin and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.
Ask you to be seated. A few minutes. We have some announcements this morning. Thank you.
I got a lot of them. All right. First things first, because I'm the youth pastor. Youth camp coming up. Flight week 2017. We have these out on the youth board. I need one of these filled out, and your deposit next Sunday, yes, Sunday after that, the 21st. It's a $60 deposit, and that's just saying, hey, I'm going to camp. With that, today, by the way, I made carnitas. We have the Youth Mexican Lunch fundraiser. It's going to be awesome. Come fellowship with us. Have a great meal. It'll be fun. All right. Volleyball tonight or tomorrow night is canceled. Sorry, but we have a piano recital actually in here for tomorrow night. So I'll have to be here. So no dodgeball tomorrow. All right. Let's see, volleyball tonight at 6:25 for us, Team Web. Whoop. May 20th, the ladies' luncheon, the WOW Festival, and also for the youth, we have a Jackson's Jailbreak and Escape Room. All right, I got 7 spots left for those of you who want to go. It's $5 a person, and I got a sign-up sheet right out there on the board. It'll be a great time. And June 11th is the youth barbecue and Senior Sunday, which brings us to VBS. Yes, that's coming up. Not only is camp here, but VVS is here at Webb, June 26th through the 30th. I can read off the back thing. I didn't memorize that. But the T-shirts are in. They are $12. And if you want to pick yours up, see Lisa or Larry to pay for that. And we need someone interested in rec and leading it at VVS. It'll be in the evenings, and it'll be a good time. See Lisa and Larry, and I think I got them all.
One more right
here. Oh.
Good morning, church. This is just a quick testimony of God's love for my family and I, and I would want to share with you. When we came to this church, you all welcomed us as a family, and you literally took our kids, our 2 sons, as your children, as your son. We baptized them here. It was a wonderful blessing, and God continues to bless us. I just want to tell you and to ask for your prayers continuously for my family. On Monday, our eldest son, Robert, was stabbed multiple times in Langston and was airlifted to Oklahoma City. So it is by the grace of God that we're able to drive 2.5 hours and meet him, and he's sitting with us today. So I just want to praise God and thank him and thank you all for your continuous prayers, and just ask for more prayers, especially for Robert. He continues to heal, but the emotional healing will probably take a while for all of us. So I just wanted to share that with you. Thank you.
Thank you, Dorothy. Let's have a prayer. We need to pray for our food also. So, Heavenly Father, we just do lift up the Lambie family to you. We lift up Robert particularly, and we pray that whatever's going on with him, we just pray your hand would be upon him, that you would heal him, you'd protect him, continue to protect him, continue to be with him and bless him. Lord, thank you for the blessing this family is to our church. Lord, we thank you for our youth, and we thank you for the meal they provided, and we just ask that you would bless the food and bless their attempt to raise money for camp, and we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing The Bond of Love.
We are one.